you turn your Bibles, please, to Galatians, the 5th chapter. Galatians chapter 5. Beginning with the 16th verse, the Apostle Paul says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. Notice that. These are in opposition to one another. So that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Now, these are verses I know that are familiar to most of you, which the Apostle Paul really lays before us the dual nature of man. He talks about our being flesh and spirit, and about these influences in our lives. These influences that are competing, they are in contrast to one another, he said. I'm sure that many of you have heard the story about the old American Indian who was talking to his grandson and trying to impart some of the wisdom of his generation to his grandson. He was talking about men, about people. And he was telling his grandson that in all people of any kind, of any type, that there are good people and there are evil people. And his grandson was asking, well, why are there good people and why are some evil people? And so he said to his grandson, well, there are two wolves within each person. One is evil and one is good, and they are competing against one another. And the grandson said to his grandfather, well, how do you know which one is going to win? And he said, ah, son, it is the wolf that you feed that will win. And there are many, many different ways to illustrate and to describe what the Apostle Paul has said in these verses. But they inform us that we really have a choice. We have a choice to choose to live by the Spirit and allow the fruit of the Spirit to be born out in our lives, and to then be people who have the characteristics that he enumerates in verses 22 and 23. Or we have the choice to be a person who lives by the flesh and who then has the characteristics and the traits that Paul enumerates there in verses 19 and 20 and 21. But it's our choice. Well, I want to talk to you for a few moments this evening about some of those traits. Now, I'm not going to talk about all of them, but some of those traits of the flesh that Paul speaks about in verse 20. And we're not even going to talk about all of them that he mentions in verse 20. But we're just going to talk about six of these traits that he speaks of that have to do with generating contentions and strife and difficulties. Things that exist, I think all of us would know from our own observations. These are things that exist within humanity in general. Heart difficulties and conflicts, dissensions, embattlements with others. And in all of those cases, It is because people are living according to the flesh. And they're allowing these traits to take hold in their life and to grow to dominance. But sadly, it must also be said that sometimes among brethren, that these kinds of dissensions and difficulties arise. And so we want to certainly be aware of what these things are. And by becoming better aware of what these traits are, we can strive to avoid them. And we can strive to choose rather to live by the Spirit and allow those good qualities of the Spirit to take hold in our life. So I want to point out to you just very briefly about each of these qualities. He speaks first of all in verse 20 about there being strife. Some versions, older versions, King James Version, for instance, will use the word variances. But he's describing strife or discord. The word that the Greek word that's used there is a word that is defined among the Greeks as referring to discord and contention. It is the expression of enmity. It's interesting that at least in the New American Standard, he begins introducing these six different phrases by making a reference to enmity. And having introduced the idea of enmity, now he goes on to begin to talk about the expressions of enmity. And that's what strife is. You know, the word strife appears in the New Testament some 9 different times. And most of the times it is used having to do with conduct within the church. And there are many, obviously, then, many references, many warnings to Christians to avoid these variances, these strifes that can be a real problem for Christians. Strife, we're told in these verses, and particularly in this verse that we're looking at in Galatians, can divide a congregation. It can disrupt. It can produce sects. And we'll talk a little bit more about the development of sects and parties within or among Christians. Strife is generated by just an embittered kind of attitude. And I think probably most of us have encountered folks like this, certainly in the wider world that we may walk in, but also, unfortunately, among brethren sometimes. There are some that just seem to be given to this. I heard a fellow say one time, describing such folks, he says, you know, sometimes you want to say to, you know, okay, brother Smith, will you lead us in a word of criticism now? And there are some that just seem to be given over to that. They look for faults in others as though there's some kind of reward for finding them. And they build this kind of environment of strife and variance with one another. It's even possible, the text in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15 tells us, it's even possible to preach Christ out of this kind of spirit. So as we look at these different qualities, don't get the idea that what Paul is describing here are things that, well, this is true of people who are not Christians, or this is true of people who in some way are always practicing and doing things that are wrong. Paul says in Philippians 1 and verse 15 that some preach Christ out of strife. It was out of an embittered, divisive kind of approach to the gospel of Christ. He mentions a second thing in these qualities when he talks about jealousies. Again, an older word that may appear in some versions, such as the King James, is emulations or jealousies. It comes from the Greek word zelos, that we get a word zealous from. And it's obviously a word that then can be used in both a good way as well as in a bad sense. I believe that in some 10 different times in the New Testament, it's a word that appears in a very favorable kind of sense. Remember that God is described as being a jealous God. And you can see the closeness of the two words, jealous and zealous, even in the soundings of them. They carry with them some similar kinds of ways. But it's a word that also some 8 times in the Scriptures is used in a bad sense. To emulate something is to try to equal it. We talk about emulating others, don't we? And in a favorable sense of trying to equal others. The word also even carries with it the idea not only of equaling, but even of excelling others. I mean, how many of you in your work maybe have sales promotions where you're encouraged to try to excel others? It's not a bad thing. Or in grades, or in athletics, we strive to excel others. This is the type of zeal that is favorable. It's something that can be beneficial to Christians and to a congregation. But it is also a word that can be used, as I've said, in a bad sense, in the sense of being jealous or of being envious. Some define it as an envious, a contentiousness, being a rival, or being jealous. According to the Greeks, when they use this word, most of the time when they use the word zealous, or zealous, I'm sorry, they used it most of the time in a good sense. They might speak of someone, of seeing someone who has something that I don't have. I see someone, they have something that I don't have. And so they would speak of being zealous. We would use the word of being jealous. They used their word in the sense of they found what this other person had as being something that was favorable, as something that they would desire. They used a different word, photonos, to describe a very different kind of feeling. That is, I would see someone who has something, and I would regret that they have it and I don't. That's more of the sense in which we use our word jealous. But we need to be careful. We need to understand that sometimes in the Bible, even the word jealous is used in a favorable way. When Paul writes here about those who experience jealousies or envies, he's not speaking of it in a favorable way, but he's speaking of people who become driven by this negative sense, this idea of regretting that someone else has something. Now, obviously, we're not talking now about necessarily some possession, but maybe it's some characteristic. Somebody's good at something. There are folks here who are very good at leading singing. My jealousy could lead me to the point, and this is a very simplistic illustration, but my jealousy could lead me to the point that I regret that they have that because I don't. And so I become jealous, I become envious of them. I'm driven by that regret that they possess that ability rather than than being glad that they, and wishing that I had it. Those are entirely two different things. What Paul says is, as he outlines these works of the flesh, is that we need to be very careful, that we are on guard against being a people who become wrapped up in strife and in jealousy. And then he talks about wrath, and the New American Standard uses the phrase the outburst of anger. It comes from the word thumos. Does that sound familiar to you? Thermos. The word, the Greek word, carries with it the very idea of hot. And is that not an appropriate, a fitting description of outbursts of anger? Do you not see how these things may even tie in one to another, of how strife can lead to a jealousy, a sense of regretting that someone is able to do something or someone has something? And that leads then to an outburst, a heated outburst of anger. You all know the admonition in the scriptures against anger, but about laying aside all anger and wrath, about not letting the sun go down upon your anger. Now, a lot of times, folks, as this word and its very meaning demonstrates, folks will say, "Well, yeah, you know, preacher, that's right. I know, I shouldn't be angry, but I just got a short fuse, and you know, I just have to blow off steam, and then everything's okay." Well, yeah, everything's okay with you. Never mind the wake of destruction that you have caused. It's as though some seem to have the idea of, well, you just got to let me blow off steam, and then I'll be okay, and everything will be all right. And you just need to deal with it. No, that's not at all what Paul is saying here. He's saying the person who has this thumos, this outburst of anger, they are the ones that need to deal with it. And we can deal with it. I've used this illustration here before. Don't tell me that you can't control your temper and your outbursts of wrath. We do it all the time. You're at home. You've gotten into some kind of argument with your spouse, and you are just at one another's throats, and you are shouting, and you've both lost your tempers completely, and the phone rings, and you go over and you pick it up and you say, "Hello." Don't tell me you can't control those outbursts. We can. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says we must do. If we don't, then we have become people who are living to the flesh. He mentions then factions and the development of factions. The New American Standard uses the word factions there at the end of the 20th verse. And it's quite similar, obviously, to the idea of disputes. There's clearly overlaps in these words, synonymous in some instances. This word, however, is interesting in that it contains the idea of a selfishness, a selfish ambition. When we think of a faction or factiousness, a lot of times we may think in terms of a party, a sect, a group, a clique, as we sometimes may be inclined to describe them. But But the word really contains the idea of building a following. And thus you get the idea then of developing a group around oneself. It's the idea of a seeking of a selfishness and a self-ambition. It denotes a rivalry, a sense of rivalry, the idea of self-will being involved. If you want a biblical example, it seems to me that the idea of that John speaks of in his letters about the man named Diotrephes would come to my mind. A man who John says put out of the church those that would accept John and others who were associated with John. This man Diotrephes, anybody that would align themselves with the teachings of the Apostle John, he was ready to put them out of the church. He desired to have preeminence among those that would remain. It's the idea of a man who was operating out of the sense of rivalry, out of the sense of competition with the Apostle John. And we can do that with ourselves. And thus, build some kind of a following, build some kind of a group. The word that's used here is a word that really carries with it a connotation of being a hireling. You know, a hireling was just somebody, obviously, who was hired. Someone who was attracted to a work or to a project by giving payment for it. Being a hireling was not necessarily a very good thing in any instance that I'm aware of as it's used in the scriptures. And that's the concept here in this word. In this word is that there is this selfish ambition that drives the gathering of hirelings to oneself. That's what we're doing when we become involved in a factiousness. It is the attempt to win followers to ourselves. The New International Version uses the term selfish ambition there, which may even get a little closer to the meaning of the word. Divisions are spoken of here as well, or dissensions in the New American Standard. It has the idea of seditions. The word means, more literally, it means dissension. Some have pointed out that it's a word that's really found in many different languages. It's found in the New Testament, however, only here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. It's found again in Romans 16, verse 17. And once again in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. And it, in all of those instances, bears this picture, this idea of literally standing apart from. It conveys the notion of there being no community, no fellowship, no togetherness. All of these things are gone, which is easy to understand when we talk about dissension. It's hard to have a feeling of community, a sense of fellowship, a commitment to a togetherness when dissension is in the picture. And it's all too obvious to us that kind of quality exists in plenty supply among people in general. But all too often it is obvious that it exists among God's people as well. The final thing that he mentions is the word disputes or heresies. It contains the idea of parties. It's again, the Greek word is a word that can have either good or bad meanings. Now we may think, you know, how is it possible that the word heresy can have a good meaning. But look at its use in the New Testament. It's a word that's used to describe the sect or the party, a school of thought. The sect of the Sadducees in Acts 5 and verse 17. In Acts 15 and verse 5, it's used to describe the sect of the Pharisees. But then in Acts chapter 24 and verse 5, it's used to describe the sect of the Nazarenes. And if you look in the context of Acts chapter 24 and verse 5, the Nazarenes are those that are following Jesus of Nazareth. And people were describing them as being a sect of the Nazarene. And from their idea, they simply had the notion that this was a group, this was a sect, this was a party that was to be considered as one among many available options. That sound similar or familiar to you? How many times have you heard people talk about, well, one church is as good as another? That's the way these folks were using this word. But I say to you that it was being used in a favorable sense, in that it was being applied to the followers of Christ. We see a similar thing in Acts 24 and verse 14, where Paul says that after the way which they call a sect, he's talking about the way of the Lord, and he is indicating that the term was being used in a non-complimentary way. Folks were being critical here when they were describing the way as being a sect. So it has its favorable uses, but there is no favorable usage in the mind of Paul here in Galatians chapter 5 when he talks about these heresies or these parties as being an indication of a following after the flesh. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul urges brethren there to refuse a heretic. That's just another form of the word here. A factious man. To refuse one after a first and a second admonition. You see, as Paul lays out these six qualities, they are all characteristics and traits that would destroy a critical element that is to exist among a group of God's people. And that's their unity. That's their sense of community and fellowship and togetherness. One of the tragic truths of the New Testament is that local groups of God's people sometimes may have to take disciplinary action among those or toward those who are part of them. Withdraw fellowship, as we oftentimes speak of. Let me ask you this. How is it possible for the withdrawing of fellowship to have any kind of impact in the life of a person if they don't value the fellowship? If there hasn't been created a sense of fellowship and community and togetherness that this individual values, when that is taken away from them by the group, how is that going to impact that individual if it has never meant anything to them? What we must do is to develop that sense of community and fellowship and togetherness to where it does mean something to us. I will tell you, If my mother and my father came to me and said, David, your behavior is just not acceptable. And again, excuse the simplistic illustration. But until you can learn to behave yourself, you leave the supper table and you go to your room until you're ready to behave. Well, that would mean something to me. And I'm sure it would mean something to you if the sense of family meant anything. To be sent away from the family, if it doesn't mean anything, it's going to have no impact. And the same thing is true regarding fellowship amongst ourselves. And the things that Paul has spoken of here are all matters that directly affect that sense of fellowship and community and togetherness. All which will be nurtured and developed among those people who are living following the Spirit rather than living by the flesh. So let us strive. Always be on guard against the development of such things as strife and jealousy and uncontrolled outbursts of anger and disputes and dissensions and factions in our midst. If you're not a Christian, that sense of fellowship and community and togetherness with fellow Christians can be yours tonight if you would give your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe He's the Son of God, would turn away from your sins, and confessing, being baptized this evening, washing your sins away. You'll be forgiven of your wrongs, made a part of that fellowship that is in Christ. And we hope and pray you'll do so tonight while we stand and sing.